In all four of the, or three rather, of the cycles of the years, when we have the Gospels of Matthew or Mark or Luke, this is the year of Mark. Nevertheless, there are certain still points, and the third and fourth Sundays of Advent are good instances of that. The third Sunday of Advent always highlights the figure of John the Baptist, and the fourth always, always focuses on Mary. So it's useful to talk about Mary because I think, as Avery Dulles once said about the doctrine of angels, I think Mariology is kind of closed for repairs today. There's all kinds of Marian talk, but I'm not so sure how much of it resonates with most of us. So what is there about Mary? I mean, we know virtually nothing about this woman. If it weren't for the Gospel of Luke, we'd know virtually absolutely nothing. We mentioned a couple times the Gospel of John, the Book of Acts, and not much more. So all kinds of questions arise. Why the centrality of Mary? Well, we can look at various instances of Mariological piety and see, and maybe find there why Mariology is a kind of in remission right now. When I was a little kid, they always talked about Mary as primarily as a great intercessory figure. God was always this tough old bugger. And so if you really wanted to get around God, you talk to Mary, and then Mary could, you know, kind of soften him up, and you could get what you wanted. That's infantile. That is truly infantile. And if we don't, if our religiosity doesn't get beyond that, it is well that we just kind of leave her in the lurch. And then the Jungians among us, of course, can point to Mary as the feminine face of God. And Jung would even talk about a quaternity instead of a trinity. We got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Then we got Mary. This warm, this warm, nurturing aspect of God. But that's just tribute to the force of patriarchy and the poverty of our understanding of God. Because if you read the mystics, if you read the Hebrew Bible itself, God is frequently referred to as mother. Although this stuff all grew up in a patriarchal society. So do we have to soften the face of God by adding Mary as a kind of fourth person of the divinity? And of course there are the Marian excesses. If you look at the few people other than the liberation theologians who've been kicked out of the church, some of you may remember Father Feeney and the slaves of Mary in Boston, you know, who by their very excessive Marian piety this kind of skewed the whole of Christian theology. There's a guy who was honking on the Fatima stuff, suffered the same fate recently. Where Mary just takes this monumental proportions in the Christian life. Or those people who want to declare Mary as co-redeemer. That's been a sort of underground notion to Mary as co-redeemer. I confess, when I hear that word, co-redemptrix is the word that is usually used, I get ill. I mean, what have we done? Is all of this tribute to the meagerness of our own humanity, so that we have to elevate this figure to that extent? So it's probably not a bad thing to avoid those terrible excesses which are not excessive, but which gravely distort what the Christian message is supposed to be all about, that we sort of cool down our Marian piety and try to rethink the whole thing. So what is there about Mary? From what we can discover from the text and the tradition. I think Mary is significant primarily as a model. Role model, I guess, is the way we have to talk about it today. Mary is the archetypal religious figure. Why? In what I would suggest is her attentiveness. Something as simple as that. Mary was attentive. She paid attention, we must assume, to herself, to the world she lived in, to God. What does that mean? She was not like I am most of the time, just buried under habit. I think about 98% of my life runs on automatic pilot, you know. Everything is the same, nothing changes, you know. Habit simply dulls my sense of the world, of myself. And yet we can't escape it. But to be religious, as the great Canadian scholar of religion, Wilfred Cantwell Smith, said, the very definition of religion is to be attentive. We used to say, oh, religion came from religare, to bind back to God. But Smith, who taught at Harvard for a long time, said, no. Religion, the very word itself, means to be attentive to the world. In other words, to see what is really there. To see what is really there. So I can talk about habit as a kind of innocuous obstacle to that attentiveness. But there's something much more profound, I think, going on here. To be attentive, and here where Mary actually does fit into this proposal I've been making all through Ed. That means to be ready to make a new beginning all the time. If I am attentive, I'm ready to change. If I am attentive, I'm ready to see more, see what is there, and to move with what is there. I mean, whether it's the raising of my kids or thinking through school stuff or looking at myself as I enter the golden years. To see, to really see and to make a new beginning. Well, what inhibits that normally? Fear, I think. On the easiest level, fear of simply being made uncomfortable, because change is always a pain in the neck, let's face it. Change is a pain in the neck. I want life to fit me like a pair of old slippers, you know. I just slide into them every day and then kind of move through the pattern. And why is that? Because ultimately, I think it is a fear of the world, a fear of myself, a fear that I'm going to be damaged, that any change, any innovation is going to somehow be a deterioration for me. And I really believe that goes quite far to explain why we are inattentive. And by this, I'm not getting at that sort of kind of brain-dead notion, today is the first day of the rest of your life. No, that's imbecilic. Today is not the first day of the rest of your life. You've been living. But to see where you have not been so encrusted by habit or hobbled by self-protection, by the impulse to self-protection, that you cannot see new people, new realities. And of course, the base of this whole impulse is hope in that mysterious other that we call God. Because if I believe the world is going to change insofar as I can manage that change, or forces that are calculable are going to change things, then I don't have any hope. To hope is precisely to acknowledge that I am not in control of the world or of my life, but that life itself is this great forward movement, trying to be responsive, trying to be attentive to what God says to me and the people I meet and the new situations that arise in my life. And if we can get Mary in that focus, I think we've made we have done a good job of rehabilitating. So instead of this kind of supine, oh, lay it on me, doormat version of Mary, which is the one I grew up with, you have this eager, alive woman who says, "Lead me, Lord, lead me, Lord."